Last week we looked at standing in the gap, intercession, making a wall, as Ezekiel declares there in Ezekiel chapter 22, I think it was verse 30 we looked at. They stood in the gap. Was there anyone found? As God said, I sought to find a man who would build a wall, who would stand in the gap for my people, for my land. But the sad word was, but I found none. Brokenhearted, but I found none. And we looked back at chapter 20 of the book of Ezekiel, and we saw how God spoke to Ezekiel to speak to the elders of Israel and give them a little history lesson, a history lesson of Israel. At that point, Israel is in captivity, and God says, before he makes that statement, as we looked at it, the context, it was incredible. God spared the people from judgment several times in their past history. And he says there that God did it for his namesake. We took a look at the book of Numbers and at the book of Exodus, and we saw how God did it. There was a man named Moses. A man that would stand in the gap for the people, would plead with God not to pour out judgment on them, to have mercy upon them. We saw that behind God's mercy was one that stood in the gap. And that really opened up the text when God said, but to the elders he's speaking. But I found none. I sought and I could find none. Brothers and sisters, I'll tell you what, the very heart of the church ought to be intercession. We read the verse last week. We started with it. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. First of all, Paul says there, first of all, that prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks, supplications be made for all men. We saw that was an order Paul was giving Timothy for the church. He went on to tell him how to run and how to ordain elders, how to ordain deacons. And he closed with, and this is how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, the church, the pillar and ground of truth. This is how you ought to operate. Timothy, the church needs to be a church that first of all, prayers, intercessions, supplications, giving of thanks are made for all men. Timothy. For God desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Therefore, pray. We saw that, first of all. You know, as I think back this morning to the way this church began, it began by a move of God. It began by the Lord speaking, the Lord touching, the Lord saving people, kids. The foolish things of the world, this is in the side of our bulletin. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And oh, has he done that. But you know what was a part of the daily life then? It was the apostles' doctrine as we studied often. It was fellowship in the breaking of bread as we gathered together and fellowshipped in homes. And it was prayer. There was such a spirit of prayer. I can remember on Saturday nights, we would meet together. It wasn't planned. We didn't have a bulletin. It wasn't posted. It was just going to happen. It was the prayer meeting. It was across the street from where we had the Bible study, up on the hill in somebody's basement. And I'll tell you what, it was a prayer meeting because we met with God in prayer. There was intercession, there was the gifts, there were visions, words. I can remember clear as day as if I was there right now, things that were spoken then. A vision given. I can remember there I was praying and Heidi was next to me and she spoke out a vision. I'm seeing this, and she begins to describe it. The Lord gives me the interpretation. The vision was of a big tree. And there was this incredible fruit on this tree. And then there was a dark cloud that came over, and there was these black birds that flew above, and they begin to swoop down and pick off fruit. And the Lord warned us, time of trial is coming. And the Lord spoke that there's going to be people that will backslide. And you know what? Within months after that, there was a complete split of that Bible study. And those that went on and split eventually backslid. It was over a doctrinal issue. And they backslid. And it's sad. And it's devastating. But God spoke. God led. God warned. God was there. And people were getting saved. Brothers and sisters, I was gathered here last night at a prayer meeting. Oh, it reminded me so much of those Saturday nights as we gathered here for our all-night prayer meeting. God was here. We were meeting in prayer with God. There was such a sweet... There's nothing like just saying, God, we're your children. We're weak. We need you. Oh, God! And beginning to cry out. You know what? God sought. He found people who stood in the gap. He found those who would stand. Brothers and sisters, God wants to fill this sanctuary on Saturday nights like it's full right now. Believe it. Know it. Last night we prayed for the backslidden. We're believing in God that He's going to bring them back. We prayed for the sick. We prayed for the missionaries. God was moving. Every second and fourth Saturday from 6 in the evening till... Oh, whenever the Lord decides to say go to bed. Usually 3 or so or whatever. It's on the schedule 3, but there's not much keeping of schedules when you get into prayer like that with the Lord. You know what? But God began to show me some things that we're backslidden. We're backslidden, brothers and sisters, from the simple humility that it takes to pray. See, to pray like that takes humility. It takes a brokenness. It takes a necessity that you would see in your life a need to say, I need to pray. I need to come before the Lord because I need Him. Because without Him, I can do nothing, as Jesus made it real clear. But Paul said, through Him, I can do all things. I love that. John 15, I believe it's verse 5. Jesus said, for without me you can do nothing. Speaking of the vine and the branches. Great illustration. You cut the branch off the vine, it's going to die. It can do nothing. It can produce no spiritual life, no fruit. Oh, but with me. Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he says, for I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. After talking about trials and talking about poverty and blessing and abounding and being abased, he says, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Oh, there's such beauty there. And when God's children just humble themselves and recognize their inadequacy to be spiritual, their inadequacy to be Christians. You know, you can't live the Christian life without Jesus. Christ is Christianity. And it's only Christ in me that's going to live through me, that's going to do anything for Christianity. For me declaring being a Christian and trying to do anything without the necessity and the urgency and the dependency upon Him, there's going to be nothing but bad fruit. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that God is calling us as a church to come together corporately and to intercede. God just spoke to me. He says, Trent, you guys think you're going to win the world? Without prayer, you're not going to do anything. Because without prayer, you're without me. That's heavy. Without prayer, you're without me. Because prayer reveals our dependency upon the Lord. When your heart is crying, oh God, I need you, that's prayer. And you begin to cry out, and you begin to take time because you recognize you need God, and you also recognize God is there and God's going to hear. And you begin to cry out, oh God, God, do your work, God, have your way, God, work your life in me, in our church, God. you begin to understand that there's an evidence that there's a need for God in the hearts of those people crying out. When that's not happening, when it's programs and just doing our thing and going our way, we can do it. Oh yeah, we need the Lord. But you know what? In reality, as we believe the Lord and love the Lord and we need the Lord, and we would never say that it's anything but the Lord, but in reality, there's a lack of urgency because there's a lack of reality of our need for Christ. I think of Jesus as he spoke to the individuals there in the church in the book of Revelation, and I don't remember what church it was, but Jesus spoke there. And he says that you are rich, at least you think so, and you have need of nothing. Is the reality is you're miserable, you're blind, you're naked, and you're poor. And he said, that's heavy. There we are. Lord, we're just shaking your face. We're doing great things. And God says to you, God, we've got missionaries, we've got good works, we've got convalescent home ministries. God, we're going, we're doing it, we're moving. Lord, we've got street evangelism every Friday night. Lord, we're moving into, you know, the high schools. God, we're planting churches in other countries. We're running orphanages. We're going into war-torn Sudan and preaching the gospel. Lord, who are your church? And God says, you guys think you're in need of nothing. Reality, you're miserable. You're blind. You're naked. You're poor. And I bid you to come and buy from me that you might be clothed with my righteousness. You need eye salve that I might anoint your eyes that you might see again. That is such a word to the American church, and don't think we're not a part of that. And I'm not rebuking us. I'm simply calling us to open our eyes and see our desolation as Daniel prayed. Daniel, could Daniel pray that? There's Daniel. I mean, listen to this prayer that Daniel utters in Daniel chapter 9. It just moves my heart. I had to read it twice last night at the prayer meeting. I was so excited about it. I'll just read a phrase out of it. Verse 18, Daniel 9. Listen how he prays. He says, oh my God, incline your ear and hear. Open our eyes and see our desolation. Now, when's the last time we prayed like that? Just the word, oh, speaks of urgency, desperation. And you read Daniel 9, verses 16 through 20, the word, oh, is all over it. Oh, God, help. Oh, God, see. Watch what Daniel says in verse 19. Or there at the end of verse 18, I can't pass it up. He says, there, as he says, see our desolation for the city which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deeds, but because of your great mercy. We think we're right, but when we come and pray, we realize we're a joke. Listen to what he says, verse 19. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, listen and act. I love that. I hope we start hearing that prayed, because that is a prayer. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Forgive, Lord. O Lord, listen and act. What a word. Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your name's sake, my God, for your city, for your people who are called by your name. I love that. Oh, Lord, hear. Oh, Lord, forgive. Oh, Lord, listen. And I do not delay for your glory, for your name's sake, for your people. And you know what? Jesus said, we looked at it 2 weeks ago, Luke 18. He said, how much more the Father, who hears his own elect, his people, cry day and night will answer them speedily. He won't delay. He'll listen. You know what? When God acts, it's known God has acted. It's not like when you act. It's not like when you do something. When God moves, and nobody can say anything about it, but God has visited us. God is amongst us. But you see, the reality of intercession is this. There is a complete, tremendous battle. A battle that is unseen, and that's my problem. My problem is I can't see it. When I can't see something with my two eyes, it's hard for me to remember it exists. Heaven, how many times have I forgot? Not of the understanding that when I die, there's heaven, but in my everyday practical life, I'm going to heaven. How many times have I forgot that, wait, today I can be with the Lord? You know, as a pastor, I have the opportunity to do so many funerals. It's not just the ones we see here in our fellowship, but I'm invited to do many other funerals. And you know what? The reality is, brothers and sisters, that we're going to die. You have no promise that you're not going to die besides the rapture. If the rapture does not, you are going to be dead in the grave. You're going to see God face to face. You know, and our struggle has been, Lord, how do I keep that ever before my eyes, never forgetting that? I love K.P. Yohanna. He said he was reading a book once and he saw the phrase. He says he doesn't even know where he got it. But it was, Lord, stamp, it was a prayer. Lord, stamp eternity on my eyes. And he says, and I've prayed that. You can tell he has. You can tell he believes that. You know, stamp, Lord, eternity on my eyes. Well, the reality is the unseen is so difficult for us. If we're going to be a church that stands in the gap, a church that intercedes, a church that is a church that's a praying church, we're going to need to understand a couple things that the Word of God makes real clear. And that is the reality of spiritual warfare. Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, our classic passage on spiritual warfare. Ephesians chapter 6. Why is it called spiritual warfare? Well, it's called spiritual warfare because there's a war going on and it's spiritual. I don't have time because I'm already out of time because I haven't even started my message yet. That was just all by way of introduction. Now I'm into my introduction. I can't help it. The Lord moves me and I just start going. But I tell you that here there's an example, an illustration of a soldier. And I'm not going to read the whole text. You can read it. You might have read it. You probably know it. There's a soldier. Paul's chained to a soldier. And as he's chained to a soldier, he's there writing a letter to the Ephesians. And he talks to them about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, verse 10. And he says, and put on the whole armor of God. He's talking about being a soldier, a spiritual soldier. And he says in verse 12, watch this, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. Now he just said in verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The devil. And he says, for we don't wrestle against people, flesh and blood, but against, hear it, principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Hey, brothers and sisters, Paul says, put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand, that you might be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes of the devil. Whether you know it or not, you're a soldier. You've been enlisted into the army of God. And whether you like it or not, you have an enemy. He's called the adversary. Peter puts it this way in 1 Peter chapter 5. In verse 8, he says, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Your what? Your adversary, the devil. The devil isn't a guy that's dressed up in a little red suit with a tail, a pitchfork, and horns. Oh, Satan would love you to believe that. He would love you to believe he's an innocent cartoon character that can be drawn or looked at, or some little guy, and then there's a little angel, and they talk to each other. Oh, wouldn't the devil love that? I'm afraid it's a fairy tale to some of us, the devil. Is there really a devil? You better believe it. There's not just a devil, as verse 11 says, but at verse 12, he's got a host of an army. He's got a military army. He's got captains and generals, and he's got a huge army. He's got principalities. The word prince means rulers. Prince of palities. Captains, if you would. It's a rank in an army. It's an organized military army, and it's in the spiritual realm. Why is it that we fight against flesh and blood when the Bible says we do not? Why is it the church is fighting against flesh and blood? Understand this. Our battle is not intellectual arguments. Our battle starts with prayer. And then when we go into those intellectual arguments, we're going to find victory. Brothers and sisters, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. The weakest saint, the most weak saint. But when he sees him on it, he says, that's it, I'm dead. I'm gone. History, I know what that's going to do to my kingdom. Why is it? Let's wake up. Let's just wake up. Let's open our eyes and let's see. Why is it that prayer is the hardest thing for the Christians to do? Because it's the most powerful thing we can do. Come on. Satan schemes. Satan is what? Understand, he is a master, hear me, a master of deception. A master. He's not a little boy. He's not playing around. He has come to kill, steal, and destroy. His attack is against you, the church. And if we don't understand that we are soldiers, we are never going to make it. Many of us live like civilians. And we need to wake up. We need to realize that there is a host of wickedness that we are battling. Let's just take, because I don't have time to do this verse. You know, I could bend months in one verse. But let's just take this phrase, principality. Seems to be the highest ranked there. Let's go to the top. Let's see what we're dealing with, what we're talking about here. A principality. The word, though, it says we don't wrestle. The word wrestle, and I love, and if you've ever wrestled, you'll appreciate this. The word wrestle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. A ball goes from a military illustration to a wrestling mat. And they had those in Paul's time. They had Olympics and all kinds of athletics. And there were some wrestlers. And the word really is it's not just we wrestle kind of on this little mat, but there's, as in any wrestling event, there's a goal. And what is that goal? To defeat the opponent. The word there for wrestle speaks of a man taking another man by the back of his neck and face planting him on the mat and holding him down, putting his foot on his back of his neck and declaring victory. Listen, the Bible doesn't teach church. Get the shield of faith, stand up, hide behind it, and just make it through the battle. The Bible teaches that we are to wrestle with the view to defeat our opponent, to take the devil and his demons by the back of the neck and smash their face in the mat and stand on their neck and declare victory in the name of Jesus Christ. Church, we need to be advancing, not retreating. Advancing on the kingdom of darkness. How do we do that? Well, Paul says in verse 18, He says, by praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit. He says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplications for all the saints. And right here in verse 18, praying always. If we think we're going to do anything for the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of light, and that we don't think we got to defeat the kingdom of darkness, we're crazy. We don't understand warfare. We don't understand physical warfare. What army would ever go in and say, well, we're going to go take that city? Well, but your enemy's in the city. Oh, they'll let us come and dwell with them. No, the first thing you do to take a city is you got to take out the enemy. And you got to go in. We pray about Tijuana, Mexico. Do you know what kind of spiritual bondage is over that place? And I don't care how many churches we plant there. And I don't care how many Bible studies we do. And I don't care how many tracts we make in Spanish. And I don't care how much open-air preaching we do. If we will not pray, we will not see the results that God wants. We will not see that place won over in revival. Why is it that our faith is so weak? You know, the Roman army, the shield, as Paul says here, is shield of faith. And he's speaking of the Roman soldier's shield. It is a very interesting thing because the shield of faith is a shield that would lock together with the next guy's shield. Now, what they did with these shields is that they would line up on a field and they would lock shield to shield. And then they did something that was called the turtle. They would put shields over their heads. And it's interesting, he says, above all, taking the shield of faith. The word above all in Greek could be lifting up the shield of faith. But they didn't just sit there like this with their shields, and they'd lock them. And they'd move forward. It'd be like a modern-day tank. That's exactly what they would do. And they would move forward. They wouldn't just sit there and take the arrows, but they would take those shields, and they would just move forward, and then they would attack their enemy by hand-to-hand combat. And that's why they had the sword of the Spirit. It wasn't a big, long sword. It was more of a dagger, a small, you know, like a foot long. It was for hand-to-hand because that's how they won their enemy. They went in hand-to-hand. They took the dagger, the sword of the Spirit, and they took the enemy out. But the only way they could get from here to there was to lock their shields to move forward. My point is, brothers and sisters, the Roman army was the strongest army even known today and did more in military strategy and conquering than ever before. And know this, brothers and sisters, they didn't sit around and say, well, we've got Rome and that's about it. They said, we're taking the empire. We're making an empire. We are advancing. We're not retreating. We are moving forward. We're not pushing back. Church, when is it that we're going to say, you know what? Wait, God's looking for people who will go forward, not just deal with today. People that will say, we're going after. It's interesting because God's warriors are those that are thinking about the future. It's an interesting thought. You say, what are you talking about? Daniel chapter 10. Would you turn back to Daniel? Let's go to chapter 10. There's an interesting idea about this whole idea of principalities. Now, we've looked at this before, but it's been a while. I'll just read a couple verses. Daniel has been fasting and praying for 2 weeks. Verse 12, Daniel chapter 10, verse 12, an angel has come to Daniel by this point, has touched him. He's standing there trembling, it says in the end of verse 11. And then he said to me, Daniel says, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand and hear the words and humble yourself. I love that. And humble yourself before your God. Your words were heard and I have come because of your words. Daniel probably is talking to Michael, the archangel. Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. We don't know. It doesn't say, but we know in the past he had. Gabriel, and Gabriel's usually one bringing the messages and different things. Interesting. Listen to what the angel says to Daniel. He says, since the day you set your heart to humble yourself before your God. I have this underlined in my Bible. Your words were heard. When were your words heard? The day you set your heart. Daniel has been fasting and praying for 3 weeks. He has seen no results. Finally, something happens. The word I have circled, underlined, highlighted, if I did that in my Bible, I would have done it. In neon lights, if I could. I have come, hear it at the end of the phrase, verse 12, I have come because of your words. What? I have come because of your prayers. Watch this. But the prince, verse 13, of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I have been left alone there with the king of Persia. What? Daniel's talking to an angel. And an angel says to him, this angel, probably Gabriel, says, Daniel, the day you set your heart to pray, I went forth. I was dispatched in the army of God. I came forth to hear and to heed and to answer. And I've come because of your words. Don't delay, Lord. And we say, but he is. Don't be deceived. God isn't delaying. God's angels are battling as you're praying. He says there in verse 13, listen to the phrase, but the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me. What? Prince of the kingdom of Persia? Was that the physical king? No, we don't fight against flesh and blood. He wasn't. The angel didn't have to go to fight the prince of the kingdom of Persia, the physical prince. He's dealing with the principality of Persia. There is a ranking demon called the prince of Persia. And he came and he had to fight with it. Brothers and sisters, when we're praying, we don't recognize what's going on. We don't understand. It's not just a little talk with the Lord. It's a battle. And we need to take up the whole armor of God that we might stand in this battle. We need to recognize we do not fight against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And it is an incredible, awesome thing. And this causes me to be alert in prayer. Why does the Scripture say, be vigilant, be on the guard for your wake up. That's soldier lingo. That's night watch language. Be on the guard. Be vigilant. Be awake. Don't go to sleep. Be awake. Be on the guard. For your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Paul the Apostle said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 18, he says, Satan hinders us. Don't you realize Satan's hindering us? Don't you realize that Satan is going to do everything he can to thwart the plan of God? The word hinder in the Greek there is another military word. It speaks of cutting trenches and putting objects in the middle of the road so the army cannot march down it. And that's where that word in the Greek comes from. It speaks of the hindrance of the military army marching through. It speaks of burning out bridges so the army can't get across to hinder the work of the army of God. Paul says Satan has hindered us. Paul also said in Colossians chapter 4 in verse 3, he said, pray that the Lord would open a door for the word because Satan's trying to shut the doors. Pray the Lord would open the door. And I love it because when you find in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 in verse 12, the Apostle Paul says, the Lord opened a door at Troas for the word of Christ. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, and a great and effective door was opened to us. Then he said, but we have many adversaries. Brothers and sisters, we need to pray that Satan wouldn't hinder his people. We send the Uganda team off today. Again. Are we going to pray? Do we recognize there's an enemy? Do we realize that Satan wants their life? we're going to send people up to Sudan. Do we recognize that it's not just, oh, everything will be okay, we'll get our little armored vehicle and go up there? Listen, Satan is desiring to destroy. He's a murderer, and he wants to destroy not only life, but he wants to destroy the work of God. Whether that be through physical suffering, or that be through temptation and causing God's people to fall. Listen to me. Satan is longing to hinder, stop, thwart. We need to be people that say, I'm going to stand in the gap. Because right here, do you know right here in Southern California, nice sunny Southern California, I mean, usually it is. It's so cold to us, you know. People come in from all over the world and they think, oh, it's so nice out. I was telling Drew yesterday, it's freezing out there. He puts his hand out my sliding glass door. He says, man, this is a nice day in England. Man, they're all out, you know, catching rays. I mean, right here in this little place really of luxury is where the battle begins and the battle ends. Who's going to stand? Who's going to fight? Who's going to recognize that there is a prince of the kingdom of Uganda? Who's going to bind the prince of the kingdom of the UK? The prince of the kingdom of over Newcastle? There is such darkness over Newcastle. It's not even funny. Who's going to stand? Who's going to fight? And I love what the angel tells Daniel. He says, listen, Daniel, the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. That's why I delayed. Don't grow weary in prayer. Then he says, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I've been left alone with the king of Persia. Behold, Michael, the archangel, is brought up here. The warrior in the scriptures. Michael, he came to help. Gabriel said, I couldn't handle him. Don't you think for a second that the demonic forces aren't strong? Oh, they're strong. Oh, Daniel, the day you set your heart to prayer, I came. 21 days later, I arrive after a major battle. And listen to what he says in verse 20. As he closes his conversation with Daniel, he says, then he said, Do you not know why I've come to you? And now, watch this, I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And indeed, the prince of Greece will come. Interesting. He goes on to say, but I tell you that it is noted in the scripture of truth that no one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince. Daniel represents the Jewish people. Michael is their prince, their warrior angel. It says in the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, it says that God's angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister and note the word, for those who will inherit salvation. It's for those who will inherit salvation. You and me, we're going to inherit salvation. We're going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. Who's he ministering? Not to those, but on behalf of, for those who will inherit salvation. It's interesting here in the Daniel text in verse 20. It's interesting that the prince of Persia, he's got to go back to fight. It's like he broke through and he got away and he came down. Now he's got to go back and deal with them. And he's got Michael there helping him. And then he says, but you know the prince of Persia is going to call in the prince of Greece. A full battle. Now, the reality here is there's nothing on the planet called Greece at this time. The empire of Greece isn't going to come for another 200 years. That brings up an interesting thought for the future of our country and of our world. The thought is that here's a prince of Greece already set up to take this kingdom and to prosper a kingdom, to raise up a kingdom, to bring up a new kingdom, and it's 200 years before it ever happens, and we know it does happen. Listen, the principalities and powers, they have a plan. Be not deceived. They have strategy. Be not deceived. They're doing their work. Be not deceived. Church, we need to start praying for the next generation, the Lord so tarries. We need to be praying. This thing is huge. This thing is big. This thing is beyond our comprehension. And I'll tell you what. The prince of the kingdom of Greece is going to come. And behold, Michael, he's the only one that can help me. And he's going to come in. There is a spiritual battle going on as we pray. I am absolutely convinced that unless we pray, we will never see a revival. I have no doubt in my mind. You couldn't convince me any other way. You can just go read revivals of old and you'll be convinced as well. But I'm also absolutely blind the strong man before we can go in. Before we go into Satan's den, we've got to first bind Satan. We've got to go in there and bind him by the power of the blood of the cross. And don't be deceived. It's that power we go with. The blood of the cross. Paul says in the book of Colossians in chapter 2, as he says that the handwritings of requirements that were against us were nailed to the cross. And they've been wiped out of the way. And then he says in verse 15, after talking about the blood of the cross, he says in verse 15, which I love, he says, he has disarmed principality and power and made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. The "in it" refers to the cross. In the cross. Jesus Christ disarmed. Disarmed. The word is stripped their armor off. Disarmed principalities and powers. Listen, they have no authority over us unless we allow them to. Peter again says, Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. You bet he does. Who can he devour? Somebody doesn't have any armor. Somebody doesn't understand the battle they're in. Somebody that's not in being a person in prayer. Somebody that's just off guard. That's why he says, be vigilant. Be alert. Because your adversary, the devil, is there and he's walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. If you allow him to devour you, you can guarantee he's going to destroy you. He's not playing games. And like I've said before, he's not merciful like your God. He doesn't say, well, they're the weakest saint of all. I'm not going to hurt you. He says, the weakest. What does the lion take? The weakest. That's who he's going to take. Why are people backsliding? Because they're weak and Satan's out there. Church, who's going to stand? Who's going to stand in the gap? This isn't something for a couple of people called prayer warriors. You know, nowhere in the Bible can you find that phrase, prayer warriors. There's some prayer warriors over there. No, there's people praying. And we as a church ought to be prayer warriors. We're all called warriors. We're all called soldiers. And we're all called to pray without ceasing. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. We're called to pray. And church is not a burden, it's not a bummer, it's a joy, it's glorious, but it's a battle. And unless we understand the battle we're getting ourselves into, we won't understand it. Do you want to just go on in your life and just be a Christian? Or do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to just be a churchgoer? Or do you want to know God? Do you want to just say, well, I'll get to heaven one day. As long as I make it in, that's good with me. Or do you want to be somebody who's going to make it in with victory and you're going to make it in with a host of saints behind you because Jesus Christ was living through you? Brothers and sisters, we need a good eye opener. We need our eyes open to say, you know what? It's not an option. Should we pray if we get time to pray? If you don't have time to pray, cut something out of your life. You don't have time not to pray. There is no time. It is high time. It is time to wake out of sleep. Our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. One more story here in the Old Testament found in 2 Kings chapter 6. I can't pass it up. 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 14, Elisha is there. Elisha is a prophet of God, and he's receiving everything the king of Syria is planning to come against the kingdom of Israel. And all his military strategies that he's trying to make, Elisha just hears it and tells the king of Israel. So the king of Syria is kind of upset about this, finds out it's Elisha that's doing it. Verse 14, it says, therefore, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there where Elisha was. And they came by night and surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God, this servant of Elisha, arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. It'd be like you walking out your front door and you're surrounded by tanks and you can hear the airplanes, the fighter jets flying over you. I mean, you're surrounded by Russian army. And there you are. And here's this young man. And he says, alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them. I could just see that servant. He's looking around. He sees horses and chariots. He sees the Assyrian army. It's not a little wimpy army. The Assyrian army that's gathered around him. There's more with us than there are with them. He looks at him. There's two of us. What are you? You're out of your mind, old prophet. Now, let's get practical here. There is an army out there, and they want you. And Elisha says this. Elisha, verse 17, prays and says, Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he might see. Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. I love that. And he saw. What did he see? And I love this word, and behold. And man, he had something to behold. And behold, the mountains were filled with horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. Brothers and sisters, God gave him a glimpse into the spiritual host of heaven. We don't fight against flesh and blood. As the church, our fight is against principalities and powers. Brothers and sisters, there is a real, real battle going on. There are people that are demon-possessed in our city. There are people that we come across that we don't even know. You might believe it or not, that doesn't make it true or false. It's true. There are people that are praying to Satan that he would destroy the church. They're calling the princes of their kingdom to destroy the kingdom of light. Church, we are saved by grace. We will go on by grace. We will be glorified by grace. It will be grace from beginning to end. But don't let that grace cause us not to see the reality of the responsibility that God has laid upon us to pray without ceasing, to intercede, to bind the enemy. He's given us authority. He said, you're soldiers. And as soldiers, I'm calling you to go forth in this battle to move forward. And it starts in prayer. Let's do nothing else until we pray. Let's not say we're going anywhere until we're ready to pray. Church, this sanctuary should be packed. We should have the overflow rooms full of people that are crying out to God for the nations. Well, we talk so big. We talk about the nations. I always hear people saying, I want to go here. I want to do this. I want to go see a work there. Okay, let's start right here. Let's come together. And I know there's people praying. I'm not saying we're not praying. I'm just saying, oh, how God wants to move. Remember that video transformation? Remember there in Kenya, Africa, they called it the prayer cave? Oh, man, we need a prayer cave. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, God so longs to pour out His Spirit. But until we begin to see that we are soldiers and the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God. They're not physical, they're spiritual. And begin to get on our face, no matter what we say, well, my calling is this. That's great. You better be praying. I don't care what your calling is. I don't care if you're called to be a pastor, or you're called to be a deacon, or you're called to be a witness out at work. Let's not justify our lack of prayer for our calling. Our calling is to continue steadfast in prayer. Our calling is not to say, okay, there's 7 prayer warriors. You guys pray for us. We'll go do what we want. You guys intercede, you guys labor, you guys stand in the gap, we'll go off and you pray for us. Listen, those guys out in Africa better be interceding. They better be seeking God's face. So should we for them. You know this, they're seeking God for you. You can imagine, I can't imagine that. There they are in Africa, what are you doing seeking God for us? We ought to be praying for you. Well, I hope that convicts us. Because they are. Every time I talk with one, they ask me, how's the church doing? What can we pray for? They're always praying for us. You think, why are you even thinking about us? Brothers and sisters, if we won't live as soldiers, God won't be able to move. Read the Word. Read the Bible. I am so convicted and convinced in the pure grace of the Lord. It's got nothing to do with my performance, my deal, my thing. At the same time, I know that God just says this is the way I work. You know, it's interesting. When I pray, I don't ever walk away going, well, I'm so spiritual. I walk away broken. Oh, God. Forgive. Help. My heart cries. You know what Daniel was doing in his prayer? Chapter 10, he was mourning. Daniel said when the angel came, he says, I can't listen to you. I've got no strength in me. I've been mourning for 3 weeks and haven't eaten a thing. And the angel touched him and strengthened him so that he could hear what he had to say. He go, here I am. Been waiting for you. I'm your man for the job. There's humility. There's brokenness. There's revival. Paul the Apostle says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Listen to me. No one, hear the word, engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Then he might please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Brothers and sisters, hear it. No one that's engaged in warfare can be a civilian. Listen, right now, can you imagine right now if our country started getting bombed? We begin to take up arms. We begin to fight for our families. Let me ask you, would you live like you do now? Would you be thinking what you're thinking now? Well, I can't wait to go get lunch. What are we going to do today? You say, that's civilian. That's how civilians live. That's how we live. We're civilians in the physical. We're civilians. And there's no idea of training and practicing our, you know, shooting and making strategies of how we're going to overcome the enemy. And we're just, that's for the soldiers. We're civilians. You know, we know what movies are playing, what's on TV, what's in the news. As these guys are out working and training, you know, I was talking to my buddy Joe Horner, and you know, he's been in the military, and you know, he's out there in the Navy, and he's telling me how they were training for a rescue mission, and they were thrown out in the storm, out in the middle of the ocean, off the boat to go rescue, you know, this dummy that was over there. He's just telling me, he said, I almost died. We never got the dummy. The dummy died. The dummy drowned. Because we retreated. And he says, tell me the real life story of the situation. Brothers and sisters, understand this. When he was out there training, we were kicking. We were kicking back, hanging out. We're civilians. It's a whole other life. As a Christian, I'm called to be a soldier. And if I'm going to be engaged in warfare, I can't be entangled in the affairs of this life. You say, I'm struggling with sin. You say, I'm struggling with temptation. I'm struggling with apathy. I'm struggling with a carnal mindset, a carnality. I'm not really desiring God. Engage yourself in warfare. Those things that you're entangled with right now are because of a mindset of hang out all the time in the world. Repent tomorrow. Listen, if we were to say, there is a spiritual battle at hand, and I'm called to pray. You want revival? Let me leave you with this. Revival is yours. It's yours for the taking. Who wants revival in their life personally? Who wants to? Raise your hands. Do you want revival? Who wants revival? Say, I want revival. Yeah, I need revival. It's all of us. Brothers and sisters, if we stand in the gap, you're going to get so touched by revival, you won't know what hit you. Your heart's going to be broken. Your heart's going to be humbled. You're going to be praying like you've never prayed. You're going to be weeping, and you're going to think, what am I doing this for? You're going to be getting humbled in the presence of God. Isaiah said, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, high and lifted up. The train of His robe filled the temple. And I saw six seraphim standing or flying above Him. And He goes on to describe their wings, and He says, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And the whole earth is full of His glory. And Isaiah said, and I said, woe is me. And he hit the ground. Woe is me, a man of unclean lips who dwells amongst the people of unclean lips. And he says, and one of the seraphim flew to the altar of God with tongs in his hand, and he took the coal, and he said, your iniquities are cleansed, and he purged it, and he touched my lips. And then Isaiah said, and I heard the Lord's voice saying, whom shall I send, and who shall go for us? And Isaiah said, I said, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, send. We can never say, here am I, send me, until we see the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah was a prophet of the nations. You go read the book of Isaiah and find out how many woes you have from chapter 1 to 5. But then there's a new woe in chapter 6. Woe is me. Woe is me. Humility, brokenness, revival. Revival. Peter says, he says, to repent. And God will send you times of refreshing from His presence. Acts chapter 3, verse 19. We'll look at it someday coming. Repentance is one of the sweetest things. I leave you to meditate on James chapter 4. I was going to get to it, but obviously there's no way. James chapter 4 talks about friendship with the world. It talks about repentance, and it talks about humility and God lifting you up. Brothers and sisters, God is longing to move in our church. He started a work. Come out to the all-night prayer meetings. Let's just start there and see what God does, because it's just the beginning. I've seen Him do it so many times. I've seen God do miracles. I've seen the revival, the reviving work of the Spirit of God so incredibly. Be not deceived. Do not back off. Apathy is it's not for you. God didn't plan it for you. Carnality, sin, it's not for you. God's got cleansing for you today. If you've got sin in your life, we're going to close in some songs here. You come forward. You come kneel yourself here and you seek God. You pray and you ask Him to forgive you, and He's gonna. You find that cleansing coal of the altar. Let's put away our sin. Let's lay it aside. James chapter 4 verse 5 says there, it says, don't you know that the Spirit yearns jealously in you? He wants all of you. He's not willing to share you with the world. Friendship with the world is enmity with God. He says, therefore, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. And He says, draw near to God.
resist the devil, submit to God and resist the devil, draw near to God and God will draw near to you. How? How do I do that? Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy into gloom. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. He will lift you up. He'll pull you right out of sin. He'll pull you right out of apathy. He'll revive your heart. We need to submit to God. This isn't a word of condemnation. This is a word of joy. This is a word of liberation. This is a word of revival. I want it. I'm going after it. And I'll tell you what, anybody that wants to come with me is going to find that God is alive and He's real and He's going to show you great and awesome things which you know not of. So stand back and see the salvation of the Lord.